indeed a privilege to be able to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and be able to join our hearts in the worship that we have engaged in this morning, in our song and partaking of the Lord's Supper and prayer. And I appreciate so much your desire to serve the Lord faithfully, your desire to worship Him, your desire to go to heaven, your desire to edify this church and to help this congregation. And that's the reasons that we come together this morning, and I appreciate so much you being here. And those of you who are visiting, we do have visitors. We're glad that you've come to be with us this morning as well. This morning I want to talk about legalism. You hear that term occasionally, or the term legalist. You know, because of our strictness about keeping God's will, because of our demand that we have book, chapter, and verse for what we do, sometimes we are labeled as legalists, because one of the definitions of legalism is being strict about keeping law, strict toward the observance of law. And that's one of Webster's definitions of the term legalism. And if that is what legalism is meant, being strict about keeping law, then we plead guilty. That's exactly what we do and what we believe the Lord expects us to do. But that's the way the world views legalism, is they believe that being strict about keeping law is not something that is pleasing to the Lord. It's not something that the Lord wants, really. And they believe that anyone that is strict about keeping law is a legalist, and they are pharisaical because the Pharisees were legalists. And since the Pharisees were legalists, and since the Lord condemned the Pharisees, then therefore we are not to be legalists, and we are not to be that way as well. So I think it's important that we talk about legalism and really what that means, and in what sense were the Pharisees legalists, and in what was it that the Lord condemned them of being legalists. The term legalism or legalist is not found in the Bible. The concept is, but we need to understand in what sense they were condemned, or that the Lord condemned legalism, and in what sense He condemned the Pharisees. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. First, we need to understand what we mean by legalism. When we talk about it being condemned, when we talk about the Pharisees being legalists, what do we mean? There's another definition for legalism, and it's defined, this is from Funk and Wagnalls and the Reader's Digest Encyclopedic Dictionary, and they say that in theology, it means the doctrine of salvation by works, or strict adherence to a religious code, rather than by grace. And that's what we're meaning when we talk about legalism this morning. It's where one, yes, is strict about keeping the law, but he believes that he is righteous on the merits of his strictness toward the keeping of the law, that he is really not in need of grace. I want to make it clear here that when we talk about legalism, we're not talking about strictness toward God's law. As we mentioned earlier, occasionally we hear of people scoff at those who try to be strict in their attitude toward the Scriptures, and they label them as legalists or present-day Pharisees. Well, I think it's important to note that the Lord never condemned the Pharisees for their strictness toward God's law. Matter of fact, it was otherwise. Look with me in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Jesus is upbraiding the Pharisees here, calling them hypocrites. And He says in verses 23 and 24, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of men and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." What was the problem with the Pharisees here? It was not because of their tithing. It was because of leaving other parts of the law undone. It was not because they were strict about tithing, but it was because they were not as strict as they ought to have been about keeping God's law. That's the problem. While they were strict about tithing, They had left undone what Jesus calls here the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. He says, these you ought to have done and not left the others undone. In other words, you need to do both. In other words, they were not as strict toward keeping the law as they should have been. So the Lord is not condemning the Pharisees because of their strictness about keeping God's law. The problem they had here is they were not as strict as they should have been because they had left undone other parts of the law. The Lord condemned them because they sought to be saved or righteous on the merit of their strictness and failed to recognize their need for the grace of God. And so that was the problem with the Pharisees. That was their legalism of which the Lord condemned them. The legalist then places before him a code of conduct. And he sets out to live strictly by that code. And he believes that he is observing it. That he is keeping the law as the Lord has required it. And he believes that he is righteous on the basis of the fact that he is meeting the code, that he is obeying the commands. That's the legalist. Well, the problem with the legalist is that there are two things that will happen to him. We might call this the fruit of legalism. First of all, he will deceive himself into believing that he is actually living by the code, which results in self-righteousness and despising the weaklings who are not as good as he is. So he may be even actually believe that he is observing perfectly the code and he is righteous on that basis. And then all of those others out there that do not meet the standard, that is not as good as he is, he then ends up despising them, looking down upon them. Or another possibility is that the more honest and realistic person among them will recognize how far short he is falling and become discouraged and then just give up. And that's what some have done. Those who have been legalists have become discouraged and give up their faith and fall away then from the Lord. Well, the Pharisees fell into the first of these two categories. They believed they were actually observing the law, the standard. They didn't see themselves in need of forgiveness. And then all of those who did not meet that standard, the tax collectors and the harlots, and those who were living very wicked lives, they despised them and would have anything then to do with them. Well, they were self-righteous, and they despised all who did not come up to their supposed level of righteousness. Let's look at some examples of where the Pharisees were legalist in this sense. Look with me first in Luke chapter 18. And beginning with verse 9, you remember, and look at verse 9, because Jesus gives the reason that He tells this parable, this story. It says He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So, He is stating this parable because there were those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were self-righteous based on their observance of the law. And they despised others. And notice the parable beginning with verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Notice this man's code of conduct, the Pharisee who went into the temple to pray. It says, and of course it states here the purpose for the parable, But notice his code of conduct. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at the good things that I have done. And he thanks God that he's not like these sinners and not like this tax collector who has come into the temple to pray. And so notice that his code of conduct is such that he's keeping the law. He's righteous on that basis. And then notice how that he then despises the tax collector. I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He is self-righteous. He doesn't see his need for forgiveness. And he is despising then the tax collector who had come to the temple to pray. Well, that's legalism. And we see an example of that, and Jesus is contrasting that one with this tax collector. And what we find here is that the tax collector, or rather the Pharisee, does not seek for forgiveness because he doesn't see his need for forgiveness. While the tax collector is one who seeks God's mercy. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Who is the truly justified one here? Well, it's the tax collector, not the self-righteous Pharisee. Let's look at another example. Look with me in Luke chapter 15. And I want to look, first of all, at verses 1 and 2, or 1 through 3 of this passage. Jesus tells really three parables here. And the reason he told the parables is stated here in verses 1 through 3 when it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. And it says, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and he spoke the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son, sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son. But notice that the Pharisees and scribes were complaining because Jesus received tax collectors and sinners. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, what did they do? Well, they were despising these tax collectors and sinners. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. They would not want to be around these tax collectors and sinners. And so Jesus gives these parables in order to tell them why he ate with tax collectors and sinners. It was because they needed repentance. They needed salvation. And so he is showing here the attitude and trying to reflect or expose the evil attitude of the Pharisees toward these sinners. And so he tells the parables. And the parable I want to focus in on is the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. Here, beginning with verse 11. It says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. So here the younger of the two sons wants the inheritance that falls to him. And you remember the story how that the father gives him that inheritance. And this son goes into another country and he wasted his substance in riotous living, lives a very sinful life, and he loses and he spends all that he had, all of his inheritance. And he ended up joining himself into one of the citizens of that country. And that citizen sent him out into the hog pen to feed swine. And it says he would have fain filled his belly with a husk that the swine ate, and no one gave unto him. And here he is in the hog pen, hungry, wanting to eat the slop that the pigs were eating. And he finally comes to himself and he realizes his dire condition. And he decides that he's going to go back to his father. And he says, I will go to my father and I'll say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he does that. He humbles himself. He comes back to his father. You remember his father when he sees him afar off, greets him with open arms, hugs him and kisses him and makes a feast for him. They say, "Let's be merry, for this my son who was dead is alive again. He who was lost is now found." Rejoicing because this son is returned. That's the attitude that God has toward the sinner who repents. And Jesus is saying that's the reason that he went to the tax collectors and sinners and ate with them, is to bring them to repentance so that they would repent and be saved. But I want us to focus in on verses 25 and following here of this passage, because we now see the attitude of the elder son, the brother of this younger son. Beginning with verse 25, it says, "Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf.' But he was hungry." I'm sorry, "but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends.'" You see his self-righteousness? "I never transgressed your commandments. I did what was right in your sight. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." Notice how he despises his brother here. Observe his self-righteousness there in verse 29. And then also how he despised his penitent brother there in verse 30. "As soon as this son of yours," he's not even willing to call him his brother. "It's your son who came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You then killed a fatted calf for him." And so we see in the older brother that this is the attitude of the Pharisees had, of where they were self-righteous and they would despise those sinners. And even when the brother came and had repented and they received him back, the penitent brother, safely, he didn't have joy. He was angry. And this was depicting the attitude of the Pharisees, who really were not concerned about bringing sinners to repentance. They would despise them. Self-righteous. Let's look at a third example. Look in Luke chapter 7. In verses 36 through 50, Jesus is welcomed by a Pharisee, his name is Simon, into his home. Beginning with verse 36, says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" I want you to notice, observe the Pharisee's self-righteousness here. There in verse 39, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." He despised women like that. I don't know what she was. She may have been a harlot. He says, why would he allow her to touch him? Doesn't he know that she's a sinner? If he's a prophet, he would know that. Let me ask you, what did he think he was? He didn't think of him as a sinner. He didn't see himself as one who was a sinner in need of forgiveness. He thought he was righteous on the merits of his own good deeds. And he despised this sinner who had come to Jesus. And he had seen what she was doing, how that she was paying respects to him, that she was weeping and wetting his feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair and anointing his feet with this precious ointment or this fragrant oil. But he didn't care about that. The kind of respect that she was showing to Jesus and the love that she was showing to him. He just saw her as a sinner and he despised her. And observe how he despised her. And but notice what Jesus says. And let me go back. I want to notice what he said to Simon in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? So here's one who had was a creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other one 50, and he forgave them both. And Jesus' question is, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Now notice, then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, so he's looking at the woman now and he's speaking to Simon. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Notice, Jesus says, her sins are forgiven. That was the reason that she was showing such great love toward Jesus. And Jesus is trying to get Simon to see here, this woman is showing this love because she's made a change in life. Would she do this, living the kind of life that she had lived before? No, she is showing fruits of repentance. She is showing fruits of change. He didn't care about that. What the Lord is wanting these Pharisees to see is here's the attitude of God. Here's the attitude of God towards sinners, is wanting to bring them to repentance. That's the reason He ate with them. That's the reason He had any association. It's not because He enjoyed being with sinners. It was because He wanted to bring them to repentance. And when they would come to repentance, as this woman had done, she was forgiven. She was showing great love then for the Lord because she had been forgiven much. Did the Pharisee care about that? No, the Pharisee didn't seem to care about her being forgiven. That was not his concern. Don't we see the legalism of the Pharisees here? It's not that they were just strict about keeping law. That's not the point. The point is that they were strict about keeping law and believed that they were righteous because they believed they were actually doing it. And then they would despise all those weakling sinners who didn't meet up to the same standard. That's what is meant by legalism, and that's what's condemned when we talk about the Pharisees being condemned because of legalism. What is the attitude one should have before God? Well, God demands a strict attitude toward the standard, and these are just a few passages that emphasize this point. When we talk about legalism and the condemnation of legalism, we're not talking about this because if we're talking about this, Jesus is guilty. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone, Jesus says, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. Why were these not able to enter the kingdom? Because of lawlessness. They were not doing the will of the Father. They were not meeting the standard. Jesus is emphasizing here the importance of being strict about keeping the will of the Father. Keeping the law. Look with me in John 14, verse 15, where Jesus says, if you love me, what are you going to do? Keep my commandments. That's the standard. That's the code that God has set, that Jesus has set, His commandments. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus said to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? What are the things which He said? That's His law. That's His standard that He has set for our lives. In 2 John verse 9, John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in what? The doctrine of Christ, that's the standard. He does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. What is the doctrine of Christ? The teaching of Christ, what He taught. The standard that He's given for us to live by. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16 says, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The Lord calls us to holiness. What is that? His holiness. That's perfection. You know, when we talk about the standard that God has given, that is a perfect standard, and He demands us to observe it. Can you imagine a holy God then giving us a flawed standard? Saying, okay, here's the way I want you to live. I want you to live whatever way you want to live. And yeah, if you can keep my laws, then keep them. But if you're not able to keep them, that's okay with me. That's not what a holy God does. One who is holy cannot in any way condone, accept anyone who lives in sin, who does anything that's not perfect. We've got to understand that. That's the God that we serve. He's perfect, and the standard that He has given for us is perfect. It is holiness, and we're to be holy even as He who called us is holy. Don't ever lose sight of that fact. And so we never shrug our shoulders at sin. The concept that many people have today is that, well, we're broken people. We've come into a world of sin, and that's just who we are. We're sinners. And many of these believe that we have inherited a sinful nature where we're incapable of doing any good and we're just going to commit sin. There's no way we can do good and that's just the way it is. And so when we commit sin, that's just the way it is. And they are not really concerned about making sure they observe the standard that God has set to be holy even as He who called them is holy. And they justify themselves in their lackadaisical attitude toward the law of God. That's the attitude in many who are even claim to be Christians, who are religious, and who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ today. Let me tell you something. God has given us a standard, and it is a perfect standard. And these passages are saying to us, I want you to strive to keep that law, to observe that law. But the fact is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all have sinned. There's no question we have come short of the standard. That's a fact. Even though we've striven to obey the law, there are times that we have fallen. And we have done things that are contrary to God's law. Whether one falls a little short or far short of the standard, the only way that he's going to be righteous, the only way that he is going to be able to be in right relationship with God is for him to be forgiven. He is dependent upon the grace of God. And for him to be forgiven, it requires the grace of God. He's dependent upon the grace of God in order to be forgiven of his sin. And that grace of God was extended toward us in the giving of His Son. And in the death of Jesus Christ and in the shedding of His blood, that's the means by which God now can forgive us of our sins. And so that we can then stand justified. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." We are righteous because we have been cleansed. Our sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because of our own perfect keeping of the law. None of us have perfectly kept the law. And therefore, we're dependent upon the grace of God. Look at what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And this has been extended to all of us. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." All of us have transgressed the law. And now we can be forgiven. One sinner cannot despise another sinner because he is exactly in the same boat with him. I meet another sinner out here. I'm in the same boat with him. The only difference maybe between me and him is I've found the forgiveness in the blood of Jesus and maybe he hasn't. And so I'm trying to bring him to repentance. All either of them can do is to go to God for mercy. Mercy that comes through the blood of Christ. That's what he must do. That's what I must do. That's the only way that any of us will be righteous and will be justified. Look back, look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You know, we're to pray for all men because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus gave Himself a ransom for all. But why? All are in need of forgiveness. And the Lord has made provision whereby all can be forgiven. That includes me. The attitude that we need to have then as we consider ourselves is that we need to have the attitude that Jesus expressed in the Beatitudes, you remember in Matthew chapter 5. And He says there in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The one who's poor in spirit is the one who recognizes his spiritual poverty. That's what the Pharisees needed to understand. That's what Simon needed to understand, that he was spiritually bankrupt. And he was in need of forgiveness, just like that woman was in need of forgiveness. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Mourning in what sense? Mourning over sin. He recognizes his spiritual poverty because of sin in his life, and he mourns over sin. He has that remorse, that contrite heart. "Blessed are the meek." Who's the meek? That's the person that now humbly submits himself to the will of God, recognizing he cannot save himself. He's not righteous on his own merits, but he is in need of God's grace. And so he comes and humbles himself before God and says, as that tax collector did in the temple, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Humbly submitting himself to the will of God. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Yes, I think that includes striving to practice righteousness within our life. And yes, we will. But I think this is also including here desiring God's righteousness that He has provided for us, the forgiveness of sins. That's the only way that we can be righteous, that sinners can be righteous, is to be forgiven. And so as I hunger and thirst for righteousness, justification, righteousness and justification come from the same root word. It's I'm desiring for forgiveness. I hunger and thirst for forgiveness. And I come before the throne of grace and I seek God's forgiveness in the way that He has commanded. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And the only way any of us will ever enter the kingdom and be a part of the kingdom is to come to recognize our spiritual poverty, our need for God's grace. And we hunger and thirst, have that yearning, that desire for God's forgiveness within our life. And so we come to Him and we obey His gospel that we might be forgiven of sin. You know, each of these passages that we looked at earlier, someone was justified. In Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector went into the temple to pray. Which one was justified? It was the tax collector. And you remember in Luke 15, of the two sons, who was it that was justified? It was the prodigal son, the one that went away and wasted his substance and riotous living. He's the one that then received the grace of his father. In Luke chapter 7, there was Simon and the sinful woman. Who was it, the one that was forgiven? It was the sinful woman. What made the difference? The difference is the one who humbled himself or herself and repented. That was the difference. And that's the only way any of us are going to be righteous, is if we will acknowledge the sins within our life. And we'll come to God repenting of those sins with that penitent, contrite heart. And we do what He tells us to do to be forgiven. And for the one who's never become a Christian, he's told then to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins. On the basis of his faith in Jesus, he turns away from all sin. He confesses his faith. And then he's baptized for the remission of sins. He's not being saved by works there when he is baptized. He's being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. But in order to receive that grace, the Lord says, here's what I want you to do in order to receive the gift of salvation. And those who show their faith in Jesus, willing to do whatever He commands in order to receive the gift of salvation, and He does that. And then as He lives His life, there are times He will fall short. He is always striving to be perfect. That's the standard. We never lower the standard and shrug our shoulders at sin. Never. And whenever we do something that is wrong within our life, we must recognize the seriousness of that. And we, with a penitent, contrite heart, we go to God in prayer and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God forgives. Those are the ones who will be forgiven. And that's the attitude that we need to have. And so, having that attitude, knowing that we are saved by the grace of God, then we go out into the world and we try to bring others who are sinners in to the fold of God so that they can find that grace. They can be forgiven just like we have been. We do not despise them. We're not self-righteous, thinking we're righteous because of what we've done. We're righteous because of what God has done. And we want to share that with the world. We carry the gospel then to the world. You know, we're strict people. We obey the laws of God. We're striving to do that perfectly. And it may be that sometimes we think, you know, we've arrived. We're there. I'm going to heaven because I attend every service of the church and I give liberally and I am good morally and I am doing some good things, but don't ever get into the state that I believe I am arrived and I am righteous just on the basis of my obedience to these laws. I understand there are times that I have fall short, and I better be looking because I don't want to be blind to my sin. That's what the Pharisees were. Don't be blind to your sins. There are times we do fall short. And so I'm constantly examining my life, taking inventory of my day, as I look at my life and I realize I have failed here, and I repent of that and I ask God to forgive me. We need to be constantly doing that, knowing that when we do that, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from our sins, and we are saved based on the fact that God has cleansed us by His grace. But that's the attitude that we need to have as we do good things and we do what is right. Let's never get into the state of mind where we think we've arrived and we become lackadaisical about doing God's will and about thinking that we are righteous on our own merits. What about you this morning? If you need to come, whether you've never become a Christian, come to Jesus this morning. Obey His gospel. Or you've become a Christian, you've fallen away. Come back to the Lord. If you need to do that, we encourage you to do that now. Don't delay. We don't have the assurance of the next hour, but you do have right now the opportunity that God is giving you to come. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.